Does anyone younger than 15 remember what we're studying in our afternoon? We've been a couple of weeks off of this, so I wonder if you remember. Anna? Good, yeah, we're studying the pursuit of holiness. I ask those with young and spry memories, so I didn't ask those older than 15 who might embarrass. No. It has been a while since we've had turned our attention here, but in God's providence, it's a subject that is has been coming up in other circumstances. In fact, I thought about saying that in my sermon this morning, that if you like to hear more about this process of sanctification, come to the afternoon service. And as we think about the pursuit of holiness, that is especially about that work of sanctification. And what we're going to consider this afternoon is the mortification of the deeds of the flesh, or the mortification of sin. That's the way the old King James put it. So does anyone know what mortification means? It's a fun word. Mortification. Elizabeth?
Putting to death.
That's right. Mortification is the putting to death of the deeds of the flesh. And I have a couple of verses I'd like to direct your attention to just to begin our study this afternoon. First of all, Romans 8:13, and then Colossians 3:5. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then in Colossians 3:5, it says, in the context of Paul speaking about our new life in Christ, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In the course of our study about the pursuit of holiness, we have seen that holiness and sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Our shorter catechism quotes especially from Ephesians to talk about sanctification being the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto Christ. So in the progression of our study, we've seen especially how holiness is the work of God's free grace in us. At the same time, we've been prompted and challenged in the most recent studies to see that the pursuit of holiness is also given to us for our responsibility, something that we're supposed to be involved in. And the Bible consistently calls us to action, calls us to arms, if you want to use the military language that's evoked by mortification. And one call that is especially clear is the one that I've chosen out this afternoon, the mortification of sin, or the putting to death of the sinful deeds of the body. Jerry Bridges has interspersed his study with a lot of personal anecdotes or personal reflections on this process. And he describes talking about a particular sin problem with a person who said, "I've been praying that God would motivate me to stop." And he goes on to reflect on that. Motivate him to stop? What this person was saying, in effect, was that God had not done enough. It's so easy to ask God to do something more because that postpones facing up to our own responsibility. The action we are to take is to put to death the misdeeds of the body. as I read read his friend's comment, I've been praying that God would motivate me to stop. I saw a lot of myself in that type of prayer, the type of prayer that asks God to prompt me or to make me do a certain thing. And the observation that Jerry Bridges makes is very appropriate to Scripture, is that God has indeed done something for us, and to ask him to motivate us is to postpone facing up to my own responsibility, and the responsibility of putting to death the misdeeds of the body. If you looked up mortification, or if you looked that up in a dictionary, you'd find that it does mean to put to death, to destroy the strength and vitality or functioning of. And it's a very full definition you have the idea of not just killing, but taking away. What came to my mind was that you're facing not just a single foe, but you're facing a whole host of an army against you. And the idea of destroying its strength or vitality is one that comes through very well. So when we think about the putting to death the misdeeds of the body, the idea of the battle in which we are engaged, and the seeking to destroy the strength and vitality of sin as it tries to reign in our bodies. Here, let me very quickly again say that this isn't something that we can do in our own strength. It's not something we can do by ourselves. John Owen said that the Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without him are useless. He is the great efficient. He is the one that gives life and strength to our efforts. So as Jerry Bridges points out then, the crucial question is, how do we destroy the strength and vitality of sin? I want to just open it up, throw it open to you as a congregation. First off, to interact with that question, and then I have a few points to make about it. How is it that we go about, how do we destroy the strength and vitality of sin? Okay, good. Don't feed it. I think a lot of us know what you mean by that, but why don't you elaborate on it?
Well, I think it was Martin Luther that said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but it doesn't mean you need to let it next day. So not allowing opportunities for sin to come and dwell with you is a good way to weaken it, and not coming to temptations or putting yourself in places where temptations are likely to rest. Usually doesn't take that much of an advanced degree to figure out this is going to be a tempting situation, and please do those things. Don't let it build thinking you've got the strength to resist.
Good. Mickey? From Martin Luther to Veggie. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Did a very very good and pointed way they illustrate that. It's, they confront what is evil with what is good, and confront it that way. Good. Anything else? I'm going to highlight two things that just again following Jerry Bridges' developments of this, and he highlights two very important aspects of this, and that is first of all conviction, and second of all commitment. By conviction, he has in mind being persuaded that holiness is not an option, that God has called us to be holy. We need the conviction that the author of Hebrews has, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And to realize that this is something that is of vital importance in our lives. And that conviction has to be of that grand nature to know of its importance, but it also must reach down to touch the very specifics of our Christian life. And here are the specifics that two specifics that you've already mentioned are ones that I'll highlight again, or I'll underline again, that we confront that which is evil with that which is good, that we have to understand understand that the practice of these things is something that God calls us to turn away from. And in the either as Dave said it, not feeding it, or as Vicki said it, and confronting that which is evil with that which is good, the conviction that there is a way that is right and there is a way that is wrong, and dealing with those specifically is one that has to be dealt with. And as we've pointed out before, the Bible at all times must be the measure for this. Do you remember when I asked you to show me what 12 inches is? Remember when I asked you to hold up your hands and to show me what 12 inches is? And do you remember Mrs. Bunting, who had in her purse a tape measure so we could see what 12 inches really is? And we could measure that. Well, in our conviction and in our daily pursuit of holiness, the Word of God plays a very important role. The world will tempt us to become conformed to it, that we would measure that which is good and valuable and trustworthy by the world's standards rather than by the standards of Scripture. That standard, or the conviction of being guided by Scripture itself, is one that is so important that Jerry Bridges comments on the practice of Bible memory at this point. And in the whole pattern of the pursuit of holiness, this is an important point. So I'm going to pause here as well and to think just a little bit about how God uses His Word, and because of that, the values of pursuing a planned and patterned memorization of Scripture. He gives, I think, a very good recommendation, and I second the recommendation to following something like the Navigator's Topical Memory System. Some of you have had the blessing of the Discipleship of the Navigator program that has led you in the memorization of God's Word, and they call it the topical memory system because they'll organize verses around very practical subjects. You might say it's where the rubber meets the road. So there will be verses on. Help me out. What's the first packet? What are some of those? I should have pulled it out. It's been too long now. I can't remember what the first set of verses deals with. It deals with God and His Word and temptation and. The APAC. They do have a very good study. Yeah. They're called their 2-7 series, My Life in Christ. but they're organized under a topical fashion because it's really the goal of Bible memory is so that you would be able to meet the situations of life with the standard. You'd be able to speak knowledgeably and pointedly towards to each circumstance by what God's Word says about that. And so if you've been through those, you might think of, a verse about God's Word and its importance in our life, or a verse about temptation or forgiveness. And the cult or the pattern of Bible memory is one I think that's also good to be reminded of, that it is it's not a haphazard memory, but it is a very specific plan and an ordered purpose that guides the practice of Bible memory. And I'll just again underline that and urge you to, if you've never developed a plan of memorizing verses, that if you'd like some help in doing that, you can. I'd be very happy and very grateful to have this opportunity to sit down and talk with you and lay out laying out a plan for memorizing Scripture. It really goes well with the conviction of that this is important, that I want to know what God is about, what God expects of me, and so I will very purposefully store up God's Word in my memory. The next thing that Bridges does is to ask the question, what about the things that aren't covered in Scripture? And he has a formula of knowing right from wrong. And he says that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, knowing that there are that it's not really a formula, but he gives these four questions that will help you in understanding what the Scripture, where Scripture may not speak directly to a situation. We are given some very practical help that flow from this conviction that holiness matters. He starts from 1 Corinthians chapter 6:12, where it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And he asks two very simple questions. First of all, is it helpful? Physically, spiritually, mentally, is it helpful? And question two, does it bring me under its power? Does it bring me under its power? And then from 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." The question number three, does it hurt others? Does it hurt others? And then from 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the final question is, does it glorify God? Let me go through those questions again. Is it helpful? Does it bring me under its power? Does it hurt others? Does it glorify God? And those very simple questions rising out of Scripture can be of good help to you in the pursuit of holiness. Now, sometimes something that is good can bring you under its power. In fact, it may not even be the activity itself that is wrong, but your own approach or your own attitude to it that may cause you, in the pursuit of holiness and the conviction to honor God, may cause you to regulate yourself. Let me give a practical example here. How many of you have a hobby that you like? Okay, what is your hobby? Just call it out. What's your hobby?
Like dancing.
Okay, dancing.
I like to bike ride.
Good, bike riding.
Eating,
swim, yeah, good. Ben? Yeah, good. Vinny? Good. Just call it out. Go ahead. Good.
Painting miniatures.
Right. What was that? Riding bikes and painting miniatures.
Reading.
Yeah. Okay. Those are all good things. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not read, thou shalt not paint miniatures or rollerblade or skate or anything like that. It doesn't say that, does it? Those are given to us to enjoy. However, if that hobby rises up to take the place in your life and so that it's either not helpful or that it has brought you under its power or it hurts others or does not glorify God, then you have reason to take issue with that. Someone may enjoy the enjoy searching for things on the internet or playing games on a computer. Have you ever been surprised at how quickly the time has got away from you when you're involved in something that you really like that, and you look up and all of a sudden an hour or 2 hours has gone by, and it comes to take the place of either your responsibilities in the home, it's come to take the place of your own personal devotions, it comes to take the place of church or family, any of those activities. Those are good questions for you to ask and to make sure that those very good things, those good hobbies, are in their right and their proper place. Jerry Bridges even talks about someone who really enjoyed playing tennis and competing in tennis, but that became such a passion for this young woman, so overriding of a passion, that her whole identity sense of well-being, and she was angry and jealous and it hurt when she lost, and it was taking over her life, and so she quit. She said, that is hindering my pursuit of holiness and glorifying God. Those are some very practical and something of the nitty-gritties of the pursuit of holiness that are involved, especially with conviction. Very briefly, then, here, let me point out the issue of commitments. And when we talk about commitments, I think of verses like Jesus is saying in Luke 14, likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The question that Bridges poses at this point is, am I willing to give up a certain practice or habit that's keeping me from holiness? And he describes the just one more time syndrome, watching one more television program before sitting down to study the Bible, playing one more game on the computer, writing just one more email, taking, and then it can progress even into sinful things, taking just one more lustful look. All of these are postponing the day of commitment, the day when we say mortification or putting to death is important, and God, the pursuit of holiness is before us. And here, going back to what Dave said, I want you to notice the power of building habits. And this goes in both directions. Every time you say yes to a certain temptation, it's easier the next time around to say yes to that certain temptation. I've forgotten about Martin Luther and the birds building nests in our hair. But that's a good analogy. Each time you say yes, you're helping that nest to be developed, and it becomes easier and easier to say yes and harder to say no. At the same time, the opposite is true, that as God gives grace for you to say yes in the development or the pursuit of holiness, those are habits and those are patterns which also bear good fruit. And that as you build the patterns and the commitment to follow after Christ wholeheartedly, you find it become a part of your person and a part of habit. For me, at this point, it's good for me to encourage the young people of the congregation to start early in developing those personal habits and habits of personal godliness, so that they do become part of who you are, and those habits are ones that God uses to strengthen, God uses to strengthen you. If you were to talk to someone who is older and set in his ways like myself, the development of new habits and the breaking of old habits is something that is very hard to do. And understand the patterns that you're starting right now that will bear fruit down the road and set them off in the right direction. And finally, in commitment, understand what you're aiming for. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The question is, what are you aiming at? And I think that more often than not, we aim at just not sinning very much doing better. But the aim that, or the target that is set before us, is that we may not sin. We may not sin. And Jerry Bridges gives the example of, can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? Not getting hit very much. And that's just preposterous. You go into battle with the aim of not being hit at all. And our commitment in the pursuit of holiness is a high commitment. A high commitment is the holiness of God, and that we would not sin. And I'm thankful for the context of 1 John, knowing that in this life that's a struggle that we will face all of our lives. The context is that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We'll close there. I have a couple of discussion questions that maybe I'll use to kick us off next time regarding this. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm glad that you are at work in us, both to will and to do your good pleasure. So God, I pray that you would you'd help us to see the responsibility that we have to use the means of grace that you have given to us, that you have called us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We would not give ourselves to those things. Lord, we are surrounded by temptation, and I know in my own case, the giving into temptation in certain areas is just part of long-standing habits that are hard to break. God, I pray that you would give diligence, that you would help us to understand that responsibility and the call that you have given to us. We would step up to that challenge, and by your grace and by the indwelling Spirit in us, I pray that you would help us to do battle day by day with the sin that so easily besets us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.